Father, we love you and we just thank you for the opportunity to get in your word. And I pray that you bless this message. Open up our eyes and ears, God, that we can see more of you and your will for our lives. We love you. And we just pray that you're glorified in everything, Lord, here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like Philip was telling you guys, we got into jiu-jitsu and boxing. And it's just, you know, I'll be 52 this week. And one of the things, I don't know what's going on. I might be having a midlife crisis, but I'm not sure because it doesn't feel like it. And I don't know if you're in a midlife crisis, if you know you're in one. So maybe that's a problem. So I'm like in like self-denial. So what I did is I signed up for, you know, MMA, boxing and jiu-jitsu. And I've been getting thrashed. And man, you know, when you get hurt after 50, it's a big deal. Like you're spraining a rib, grabbing for vitamins, and you're laid up for a week. You can't tell you. It's hard. It's crazy. And I'm kind of like not knowing how to deal with it. So what I do is I do hard things because I think if I do hard things, then, you know, it'll toughen my body up. But so far, the hard things are making a mess out of me. And I mean, just this week. And, you know, I've always got Vicky telling me. And, you know, and then Connie over there talking, hey, Jason, don't you think this is probably not the way that you should go? And, you know, and just this week, man, I ended up getting plantar fasciitis in my heel. My body is so bruised up. It's crazy. Like my shins, you know, they're like, hey, let's do some conditioning. And what that means is you sit there and get kicked. And the training is like 3 hours and it's just gnarly. And the whole time, my supportive wife is like, I told you so. I told you so. Are you sure you should be doing this? And why don't you take up? And then she's, you know, and then she's saying stuff like, I go to the fridge to get water last night. And she's like, don't hurt yourself. So it's like just this like constant, I told you so. Don't hurt yourself. You know, I'm tying my shoes. Oh, don't pull a muscle. But I'm working hard. I'm getting messed up. Oh, so then I think, you know what? I'm going to go swimming. I mean, how hard swimming? Nobody gets hurt swimming. So I'm going to go swimming. I go swimming for an hour and a half. And then, you know, I used to swim. And I was actually kind of, I was good at swimming. But it's been 15 years. I have not been in the water in 15 years. And what do? I just start banging out laps. And I get out of the pool, and I kid you not, on the way home, I couldn't see out of my left eye. It was all blurry. And now my eyes are bad anyway. But the left one was really bad. And I'm like, babe, I can't see. I can't see. Something's wrong with my left eye. Like, everything's a blur. And so I get home, and I Google, why is my eye blurry after swimming? And then I guess there's a thing called swimmer's eye, where you get chlorine in there and it inflames your cornea or whatever that thing is, and then you go blind. So I end up, like, can't see all night, and then my shoulders are hurt from, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know what to, get me the thing that Michael Jackson had, that bubble where he lived in it. Did you guys see that thing? It was a like an oxygen chamber. That's what I need for Christmas. Get me an oxygen chamber. Wake me up in a year. But, you know, Paul is in that position where all of his friends have been telling him so. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be bound up. You're going to get thrown in prison. You're going to get thrown in jail. And so what does Paul do? He goes to Jerusalem. And so now this is a big story. And normally I like to take smaller chunks and teach a lot. But I don't want to break this story up because it's incredible. Paul is going to start getting, he's going to wish all he had was plantar fasciitis or a blurry left eye, because he is going to get pounded so hard when he gets there. And it's just going to count. It's just going to compound. And this situation that happens right here ultimately leads into his death in Rome. Now, of course, there's a series of events that have to take place, but this is where it all starts. So when you're reading 2 Timothy and he's writing that last letter to Timothy, You guys should go home and read it and just listen to Paul's heart and how he's pouring it out and how he's run his race. And, you know, you can tell he's tired and he's spent from all that he endured. So now Paul, he gets into Jerusalem, and we'll start in verse 26 of chapter 21 if you're there. Paul finally makes the trip to Jerusalem. And it says, then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entering the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification at the time an offering should be made for each one of them. So what's Paul doing in the temple supporting vows these guys are taking? Because Paul's been preaching a lot about we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. But yet he's not only taking these guys in there, he's paying for their vows to be fulfilled. It's interesting. It's almost like there's a contradiction there. But what Paul is doing is he's supporting the customs of the Jewish culture. He's not paying for atonement sacrifices. He's paying for vows. If you looked at chapter 21, when he went into Jerusalem, in chapter 21, verse 21, the elders came to Paul and they said, we hear that you're teaching all the Jews among all the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought to be that they ought not to be circumcised and their children not to walk according to the customs. And so, but Paul never did that. He encouraged, listen, if you want to get your kids circumcised, go for it. If you want to continue taking vows, go for it. If you want to celebrate Pentecost and the Passover, go for it. Don't set your Jewishness aside for Christianity. But the point of it is you're never going to be saved by it. And that's his message. You're saved by grace through faith. And so Paul tries to do the right thing by taking these guys into the temple as a good faith gesture to show that he still supports the customs and everything. But he gets the wrong response, because now when he goes into the temple, what's going to happen is, you know, Paul's there. He's like, hey, I'm just like you guys. I'm following the law. I'm partaking in the vows and the ceremonies. And you know what they're going to do when he does this? They want him dead. He doesn't get the right response for the action. Have you ever done anything like you've tried to do the right thing and you've got the bad response for doing it? You know, you've tried to, like, fill in extra time for your coworker at work, or you've tried to, you know, raise your kids up in a way that they would appreciate. You go and you do the right things, but then you get the wrong response. Has that ever happened to you guys before? I was talking to a guy about it, how he came out of a pizza store and there was a homeless guy there wanting food. And so guy's like, oh, I'm going to do this kind gesture and I'm going to hook this guy up on pizza. He hooks the guy up on pizza, and no joke, after guy gives him the pizza, the homeless guy looks at guy like, that's it? Where's my beer? And guy had just spent money on pizza for this guy, thinking, hey, man, this guy's going to say, what do normal people say? Thank you? Like, that's great? Instead, he looks at guy like guy owes him money. And there's a lot of situations in our life where we're reaching out to people to do the right thing, but we don't always get the right response back. And I want you to remember, and I need to remember, that when I'm doing things, I'm doing it because I'm surrendered to Jesus. Because I'm trying to please an audience of one. That when I do something and I don't get the response that I'm looking for, I need to remember I shouldn't be looking for a response anyway. And Paul takes these guys in there, and he's like, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and show everybody that I'm not against the customs, and I'm not telling people not. Now, he did tell the Gentiles don't get circumcised, because he didn't want them forsaking their Gentileness. So it was like, hey, if you're a Gentile, remain a Gentile. If you're a Jew, remain a Jew. As God has called you, so remain. So the issue was that they take that, and they're like, well, Paul's preaching contrary to this. And so he goes in, and it says in verse 20, it says now in verse 27, after Paul's there, he's like, hey, you know, I'm doing the right thing. I'm trying to keep the law like you guys. I'm keeping the vows like you guys. In verse 27, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And further, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So Paul, if you guys remember when he was in Ephesus, there were some Jews that would follow around him, and they were always starting trouble for Paul in the synagogues when he would start teaching about the gospel. These guys are in Jerusalem, and they see Paul, and they're stirring up. They're being a little dramatic. They say that he teaches all men everywhere. So now Paul's omnipresent, right? He's like, and so they're being dramatic. They're blowing things out of proportion, and they make three accusations. He's teaching against the people, he's teaching against the law, and he's teaching against this place. Now, the people, they took this personally because, as you guys know, God set up the Jewish people, a community for himself, to be a light to everybody else, right? So they're saying, well, now Paul's saying that we just got to have faith in this Jesus guy, so no longer are we the light to everybody. And by the way, they dropped the ball on that because they did a horrible job. They ended up becoming racist, proud, arrogant, self-righteous, and they dropped the ball on it. And so now they're saying, hey, now he's saying we're not the way to God, that we're not the people that leads you to salvation. Then he said he's teaching against the law. Now I'm going to ask you guys a question. If you keep the law of God, does it forgive you of your sins? Huh? This is for the people that didn't finish ninth grade. If you keep the law, does it forgive you of your sins? Absolutely not. But that doesn't mean the law is bad. It just means we're not saved by it. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's like, you guys can't keep it. You guys put a burden on people that you yourselves can't carry. So he's saying, listen, again, it's Jesus who's the way. We put our faith in him because he's the perfect one. And he says, and then he's teaching against this place. Where are they at? The temple. What happened at the temple? Sacrifices. So you know that whole business of buying and selling of doves and bulls and all of that, that's taking a hit. And when you mess with somebody's money, things get weird. So now they're like, Paul's preaching against us, the people. He's preaching against the law, and he's preaching against this place. And so in verse 28, it says that they had supposed that Paul had brought Gentiles into the court. Now, it's interesting about that because he did that. If you brought a Gentile to church and you're a Jew at the temple, they killed your friend. I mean, picture that Sunday at church. Hey, you want to go to church? Yeah. And then you get there and they kill your friend. If you ever brought somebody in that place that was a Gentile, Rome had took away capital punishment for the people. They couldn't just put people to death. That's why Stephen was a murder job. But they did allow them to exercise capital punishment in the temple, whereas if a Gentile went in there and they caught him, they would kill him immediately. And there was a sign in the temple that said something like, there's no Gentiles beyond this permitted area. You've only got yourself to blame for the blood on your own hands. And so people, you know, Rome was like, man, if you're that stupid to go in there, then you deserve to get killed. But Paul never brought those people in there. They supposed that Paul brought people in there. And how many times do we get in trouble when we suppose things of other people that we don't know for sure? But he never did any of those things. And so now what these Jews are doing, it's like if you were to take a hornet's nest and jam it and poke it and stir it up with a stick, that's what these people are doing to all the people against Paul. And it's so in verse 30, it says, and the whole city was disturbed and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And they saw the commander and the soldiers and they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded that he be bound with two chains. And he asked him, what he had done. And some of the multitude cried one thing, and some of the multitude cried another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the turmoil, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." So in Jerusalem, they normally got a population of like 60,000 people, but now there's a million people in town. Could you guys imagine Portland, a million people coming from Portland, and what Newport and Lincoln County would look like if a million people, we don't want people from Portland, but we love them, but we don't want them here. And so if there was a million of them coming into our town, that's the situation. It's completely packed with people because them celebrating Pentecost. And so now they're beating Paul to death. And they're wailing on this guy. And there's there's a commander and this centurion and these soldiers that see it down there. Because they had a fortress that could look down on the temple to make sure during these big festivals that there was peace. And Rome cared about peace. There's peace at all costs. And if there's not, they're going to deal with it. So they see this like beehive thing happening down there. They rush down there with over 1,000 soldiers for Paul alone. They go down there, and these Jews are just beating him, kicking him, I mean, jacking Paul up like crazy. And then they see the soldiers coming in, and then what do? They stop. It's kind of, you got to picture the scene. Here they are beating Paul down like this, and then they see the Roman soldiers, and they're like, oh, and then now they're giving him a back rub all of a sudden, because they're afraid that if they keep going, they're going to be put to death. And so these soldiers, they go down to rescue Paul, and they end up binding him up in chains. And you guys remember Agabus last week? The prophet said, if you go to Jerusalem, whoever owns this belt, and he bound himself up, he's going to get bound up. Well, look what's happening. He's getting bound up. And they're arresting Paul. And so the crowd stops beating Paul. Some people are saying one thing, some people are saying another thing, and he's getting beaten up and arrested. Do you guys think, and you know what, by the way, when I'm picturing this scene, and he's on his back and they're punching him, I picture Paul smiling. I do, I picture him laughing. He didn't care, this guy, and I think it's accurate. I think he's laying on his back, getting beat to death, thinking, I'm coming home, Lord. Do it. Like, make sure that next one counts. Do you think he's going to stop proclaiming the gospel because he's getting jacked like this? Of course not. And the reason why is because he is totally, 1,000% submitted to the will of God. And do you remember last week when they were begging him and crying him, don't go, don't go, there's going to be pain. And Paul said, what are you guys doing? You're breaking my heart. He's like, I'm willing to go, not only to get beat down, but I'm willing to lay my life down for Christ, because he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's sitting there. And they're just thrashing on him and shaking their fists at him, and they're clenching their teeth, and they're so mad. Do me a favor. Just like hold your fists up like this. Do it. Just shake it at me and grit your teeth like you want to kill me. And this is what Paul does. He's like, okay, listen, I know you guys want to kill me, but can I just talk to you about Jesus one more time? And so now he's going to get in this position where, like, they get Paul out of there. And what's he going to want to do? He's going to want to talk to these people. He's going to want to talk to them about the Lord. And so it says in verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to them, Commander, can I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who had some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? So he thinks he's like some Charlie Manson cult leader that they had back in the day. And Paul's like, man, you're reading me all wrong. He says, but Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus and Cilicia, and a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given Paul permission, Paul stood up on the stairs and he motioned with his hands to the people. And when they were there, there was a great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. So Paul, they beat him down. He gets carried out by 1,000 soldiers. You talk about like CIA agents around the president. Paul now is becoming more protected than like the emperor. And they haul him out and he goes, listen, just let me hit the brakes for a minute. Can I talk to him? Can I try to make sense? I got to make it clear to him one more time. Paul has waited his life for this opportunity to get before 500,000 people, 1 million people, and they hand him the mic, and he's got this opportunity. He's like, man, I'm going to roll with this as hard as I can do it, because he's been talking to the Gentiles forever. Now he's back in his old stomping grounds. Now he's got that audience as he wants, and he clears his throat, and he's going to step up, and he's going to give his testimony. And this is what he says in verse 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard him speak in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. He said, I'm indeed a Jew too, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers the law, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, and also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and I came near to Damascus about the noonday, suddenly a great light from heaven showed around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said to him, what shall I do, Lord? Man, what a great two things when you come to Christ. Who are you, and what do I do? What's your plan for me? In the light of who you are, what shall I do? And these are the two questions Paul asked God, and God downloaded into Paul the game plan. And it was nothing short of, I'm going to use you and your weakness, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm going to flip it upside down like it's never been before. And we are here today because of all of the work Paul did. And so Paul, it says, and the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which you are appointed to do. You know what? God didn't give him the whole game plan all at once, did he? Paul's like, what do you want me to do? And he goes, this is what I want you to do. First step, go to Damascus, and then I'm going to show you. And that's the same thing with us, because a lot of the time I want the whole plan, right? I want it all, how it's going to work out. I don't want the idea. I just want to know how it's all going to work out. And God says, I'll tell you what, be faithful in this. And then if you do this and you're faithful in that, then I'm going to tell you what's going on. We don't get it all at once. There's this process of by faith that we have to step out and just be obedient in small things first. Do you hear? Small things first. And then God unpacks the plan at his discretion. So he tells Paul, just go to Damascus and I'll give you the rest of it. So Paul goes to Damascus, and in verse 11 of chapter 22, and the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told the things appointed for you to do. And since I cannot see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of those who are with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and to see the just one and to hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and go and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and I beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. So, you know, sometimes, let's just stop there for a second. We hear, well, we don't know Paul was a murderer because, you know, he was, it says he was standing there collecting clothes. So when you do hear that Paul killed Christians, what it's in reference to really what I believe is that when you put clothes at somebody's feet, that was the person who was in charge of what was happening. So when Paul says, hey, I had charge of the garments, he's claiming responsibility for what's going on with Stephen. Now, you know, you don't have to physically kill somebody to be a murderer. So Paul did kill Stephen. It's just maybe he didn't directly lay a hand on him, but he definitely orchestrated it. And they definitely he was definitely guarding the situation in their garments, making sure it happened. And so Paul tells them it was him. In verse 21, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And you know what Paul's doing is he's pouring out his heart and he's giving his testimony and he's hoping that they will pick it up and run with it. That's what he's doing. He's hoping he would hear, God chose you. God called you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for your life. He's hoping that they hear about how their sins can be washed forever and forgiven in Christ Jesus, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. See, he's doing it. It's kind of indirectly. But when they're listening to it, he's like, man, they're going to hear this. And they're going to be all in. They're going to want it. And as he's teaching them, and he's thinking, you know, and if you think you're too far gone for the love of Christ, then he gives them, I consented to his death, I jailed Christians, I hunted Christians, I beat Christians. So, and the implication is, what have you done that you can't come? What's in your closet that's keeping you from Christ? That's the implication. And they're hearing it and they're like, man. And the idea, and that's Paul's hope and desire, is that they're going to hear this, they're going to call on the name of the Lord, and they're going to be saved. Now, let me ask you guys something. How do you think they're going to receive this? Paul pours out his heart. God loves you. He died for you. He sent his son. And you know what they do? We're good. Kill him. That's exactly what's going to happen. Go ahead and let's do him. So in verse 22, it says, and they listened to him and told the word, and when they raised, until they heard this word. What was the word? Gentile. They're like, God ain't going to the Gentiles. Nobody goes for those guys. They're filthy. And so it says they listened to him up until that point, and then they said, away with this fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. I mean, that's a little traumatic, but in verse 23, then they cried out, and they tore their clothes and they threw dust in the air. Why? Because they ain't got no rocks. They're in the temple. If they would have had some rocks, they would have been picking them up and just, he would have been gone. But they're out there like wild monkeys in the savannah, and they're just, and they're throwing this stuff up in the air and they're freaking out and they're running around like crazy, and this sets them off. It's so crazy that when you tell somebody that God loves you, he died for you, he's a plan for you, they go nuts. And so the crowd stirred up, and the commander ordered Paul to be brought back into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know why the people were shouting against him. So what's the commander's, what's his problem to the solution? Let's grab Paul. Let's beat Paul, and then Paul will tell us what's going on. And if I'm Paul, I'd just be raising my hand. I'd be like, just ask me. Like, we don't have to go through the scourging thing. Just ask me, and I'll tell you. Because they were going to grab that flagellum. And that was the thing that they beat Jesus with. You remember when you saw the Passion? And that hand tool that had the straps of leather on it, that at the end of it had like bone, and it would hit your flesh, dig in like fish hooks, and they would pull it. That was the scourging that's listed here. So this time, Paul's like, hey, you know what? Because before, you remember when Paul got thrown in jail in Philippi? Yeah, it was Philippi. And they beat him. And after they beat him, he came out and he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You guys, because they beat him. And then they're like, hey, can you just go ahead? Your sentence has been deferred. You're free to go. And Paul's like, hey, bet me. You guys beat me down. And now you're just going to say I'm dismissed? I don't think so. You're going to tell those people that beat me to come over here and publicly escort me out with an I'm sorry, sir. Why? Because Paul's a Roman citizen. So it was weird. The first time he got beat in Philippi, he tells them later, I'm a Roman citizen, because you don't put your hands on a Roman citizen like that. But here, before he's ready to get flogged, he raises his hand. He's like, hey, listen, let's just go around this. Like, there's a better way to do it. And so in verse 26, the centurion heard. Oh, in verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, they're getting ready to whoop on him. Centurion, who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman, uncondemned? And that's where the guy's like, ruh-roh, there's a problem, because now this guy is claiming he's a Roman citizen. In verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, you better take care of what you do to this man, for he's a Roman. And then the commander came and said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, I am. And the commander said, with a large sum, I attained my citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. So here's Paul, and he looks like Raggedy Ann, Muffin Man, clothes torn up, filthy, bloody lip, blacked out eye. And the commander's looking at this guy and thinking, you're lying. You're no Roman citizen, because you'd have to pay for that. And I can tell just by looking at you, you're a skeezer and ain't got the money. And Paul, he says, I had to pay for my citizenship. In other words, this commander had to bribe somebody with a ton of money to become a citizen. And Paul looks at him and he goes, but I was born this way. In other words, my family knows people to the degree where we're not having to pay nobody off. And this guy's like, oh no. Now he knows that he better tread lightly. Paul's incredible. This guy's got 1,000 men guarding him now. He goes from getting beat down. He's got 1,000 men. This is so cool. This guy gets, now he's got 1,000 men of an entourage around him. He's got commanders saying, yes, sir, no, sir. And now he's in control. He's in control. And I wonder if Paul kind of like brushed it off. He's like, okay, now you guys can put some respect on that name. Because he's kind of a little salty right now, and rightfully so. We'll see how he plays out with it. And so this guy's like, I had to pay for my Roman citizenship. Paul's like, I'm a citizen by birth. And so let's go to verse 29. Then immediately those who were about to examine Paul withdrew from him. I bet they did. They're scared. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him up. So now Paul's got everybody on edge. So now what's going to happen? And we're getting ready to close. You guys did good. Ashley, you're right. I went over 20 minutes. But here we go. This is what happens. So Paul has got everybody's attention. The Roman centurions and the commanders, they're like, I don't know what to do with this guy. So they're like, let's get him before the chief priests of the nation of Israel. So these guys are the leaders of what happens to the Jewish people, okay? And so it says in verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why Paul was accused by the Jews, released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias, Ananias was a popular name. Don't get it confused. It's not the last Ananias or another Ananias when the church went Ananias and Sapphira. It's Ananias is kind of like a Dave or Bob or Bill. It's just everybody was named Ananias. But the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him in the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Ooh, naughty mouth, Paul. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? So Paul, he's like, man, I didn't know. He's going to say, I didn't know this was a high priest. Like, I've been out of Jerusalem. I haven't been following you guys on TikTok. I don't know who's here today and tomorrow. But when I was here, it wasn't this guy. And who's the high priest? His name's Ananias. And this guy's a real creep. If, like, you write in your Bibles, you can just write creep next to this guy. He's the guy that was a multi-millionaire because he was the high priest that created the scheme that when you bring an offering into the temple, the priest would inspect it. And if it passed inspection, then the offering you brought could be sacrificed. But if there was a tick or a skin tag on that thing, you can't bring it in there, and you're going to have to buy a whole new bull at temple prices. So guess what? Ain't nobody had a good, acceptable sacrifice with these crooks because they're checking up under the hood of all these bulls, and they're finding something wrong. And Ananias had an agreement with these priests, and they were making money off it left and right. So do you remember when they were in there buying and selling doves, and Jesus got mad? He went in there beating people down with whips and chasing them out of there. There was a whole thing going on there with this stuff. And so Ananias is in this place, and he was so bad that 12 years after this, his own countrymen killed this guy. When Paul sees him and he gets hit in the face by the command of him, he's like, God's going to mess you up. You're going to hit me? God's going to mess you. And the guy, he says, you whitewashed wall. And I don't know, today we would probably call somebody something different. But Paul calls them a whitewashed wall because you got to remember, there's about 1 million people in Jerusalem at this time. And there's grave sites all over the place. And if you touch one on accident, then guess what? You're not going to the festival. You remember the Toledo Festival last night? Well, no fireworks for you because you done touched up on a grave. So you know what they did? They went around and they would paint the graves white. So when you were walking through town, nobody would trip you into one or bump you into one unless they were being really nasty because then they know you can't partake in the festival. So what it meant was is that this guy inside of those tombs were just old dead bones. So apparently this guy's like old, skinny, and decrepit, and he looks at him. He's like, man, you're just an old bag of bones, and God's going to strike you down. So now he doesn't know it's the high priest. And they're upset. That didn't go over too well with them. They're upset about it. And so in verse 5, then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that, oh, so check this out. This is where we close. So you've got a group of people there, you guys, hang in there, that controls the Jewish government inside the Jewish government, okay? And it's Sadducees and it's Pharisees. And they make up like the Sanhedrin. Now, in this group, it's like today. How well does Democrats get along with Republicans? I'll answer. Not good. So it's just like that. These guys are running stuff, but they don't get along. In fact, they kind of despise each other. So what Paul's going to do is, you got these two groups against Paul, and you know what, Paul, he's so clever, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get those two groups off of him to turn on each other. And so it says this in verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I being judged? And when they heard this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Therefore, there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisee party arose protesting. And we don't find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let's not fight against God. And the Sadducees are here, and they're like, what do you mean if an angel spoke to him or a spirit or something? What do you guys, you guys know that ain't true? And they're like, oh, yes, it is. And they're like, oh, no, it's not. And now they get in this fight, and they're duking it out, and Paul's just sitting back like this. He's like, man, this is too easy. And they're fighting it out, and they're duking it out, and then something happens, and they come back to Paul in verse 10. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing that Paul might be pulled into pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the barracks. Worship team, come on up. Let's close in verse 11. You know, and it's kind of a weird place to close, but chapter and verse aren't inspired by God anyway. So we'll do what we got to do. You know, when I was reading this, I was looking at Paul because I know you guys have probably got your favorite. Toby, we shut the doors for us, please. I know you guys have probably got your favorite person in the Bible. Who's your favorite? Just out of curiosity. No. Besides Jesus. And don't say the Holy Spirit. Don't say the Father. Besides Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. Who's your favorite? David? Ruth? Anybody else? There's a lot of people in the Bible. And I'll tell you, Paul, by far, is my number one favorite. And I'm so looking forward to meeting him, you guys. Aren't you? After hearing about his life and just how sold out for Jesus this guy is. You know, I want to see Jesus. I want to meet him. But I want to go and find Paul too. And after we're reading all this and we're like, man, where's God in all of this? Because it's been one beat down after another for Paul. And it's like, are you around, Lord? Are you kind of seeing what's happening to your guy down there? He's getting thrashed. And it's in verse 11 that God answers that question. It says that, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for if you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Man, you guys, how easy would it have been for Paul to say, where are you? What are you doing? Why is this happening? I've done good. I've stepped out. I've done good things looking for the right response, but I'm getting the opposite response of the things that I'm doing, and I'm getting shut down. And I start thinking about the times that, you know, we go through where we get like that. It's like, man, you're just getting life's hard, and you're getting shut down and beat up and thrashed. And there's a point to where you got to ask that question. Where are you? And it said that the Lord was right by his side the whole time. Jesus was right there with them. And what a picture for us, you guys, that no matter what we go through, no matter what's happening in this world, no matter how we feel, what did Jesus tell him? Be of good cheer. Don't let this depress you. Don't get worked up about it like this is the end. This is going to pass, Paul. You're going to get through this. I'm right here with you. I'm not going anywhere. Even to the end of the age, God says he's with us. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. If you're in that place and you're just like, man, I feel like I'm getting hammered. Where is the Lord? He's right by our side. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to close out one worship song. And I just want to pray over our church, you know, that, you know, we can be of good cheer when it's hard. And that's why I said, you know, when Paul was getting beat, I just pictured the guy smiling through it all. But at some point, even Paul had a moment of weakness because God said, have good cheer. Why would God tell Paul to have good cheer? Because he didn't. He had got to the place where he's like, I can't stand no more. And that's when the Lord showed up. He says, oh, yes, you can. We're going to do it together. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for your word today. And there's so much more, God. We just don't have time, Father, but if we could leave here with just remembering that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, God, that there's plan and purpose. We don't have to live in depression or discouragement. And when the mountain of all this stuff just seems so overwhelming, God, at times, Lord, you're right there. And I pray over our church that, you know, as we take communion, Father, we do it with the heart of gratitude, sending your Son on the cross to die for our sins. That the veil has been torn, that we can come into the throne of grace with boldness. Father, we don't have to run and hide in shame, but we can just simply come to you and call on your name and say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, heal us. Lord, provide for us. Lord, watch over us. Lord, guide our steps. Lead us in the path that we should go. And we thank you for that, Lord. We honor you this morning in that. In Jesus' name, amen.